And now it's my privilege to welcome our guest speaker, George Shanke, who is accompanied by his wife, Linda. George has been in various forms of ministry for over 40 years, serving as 14 of those as a senior pastor. He was a member of the Colorado Springs Association of Evangelists, serving for 4 years as their vice president and 2 years as president. George always also served as a member of the NET, a local association of pastors in Colorado Springs, for 10 years. He has also traveled in India, Philippines, Ukraine, and China, ministering to the missionaries, native pastors, and teaching and preaching in these churches. George is on the board of directors of Wings of Grace Counseling Services in Colorado Springs and a member of the Association of the Biblical Counselors. I'm going to carry on, George. George worked on the focus of the family as pastoral care for 4.5 years, providing pastoral counseling by phone to ministers, spouses, and other ministry leaders regarding crisis intervention in marriage, parenting, church, resolutions, conflict resolutions, career changes, forced terminations, finances, burnout, which is obviously these days very important, depression, internet pornography, trauma, grief, and many other topics. Now, as a chaplain in the council department, he provides counseling on a variety of individual and family-related issues, as mentioned above. George is the founder and director of Renewal Ministries of Colorado Springs, which involves personal counseling. George and his wife, Linda, has been married for 45 years. That's amazing. Have 5 children and 16 grandchildren. We are so excited to have them with us this morning. And will you please join me to welcome George Shanke. Thank you, George.
My goodness, that sounds so impressive. I should probably tell you what I don't do. I don't do brain surgery. And we have been married for 48 years. So when you read Proverbs 31 about this virtuous woman, if you ever wondered what she looked like, Linda, would you stand up? There it is, right there. That's what a virtuous woman looks like. It's true. It's true. The only way we could be married for 48 years is if she is very long-suffering, very patient, very forgiving, et cetera, et cetera. So a testimony to who she is in the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll get started. I'm going to get this out of the way so I don't trip on it. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being here with these precious people. Lord, these are the sheep of your pasture. And Lord, I pray this morning that they will be well fed, that they will be well nourished. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to bring forth your word in a way that is easy to understand and yet empowered by your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Pastor Aaron asked me to come and speak, I just knew that this was the right message, boldly seeking the presence of the Lord. I don't know how familiar you are with the Assemblies of God that has been around for a very, very long time, for sure. But things have changed in the world. And the world, unfortunately, has changed the church. And I think of Moses, and we'll be reading from Exodus 33. It's on the slide, but I want to back up to Exodus 32 because the context of what Moses is about to say is really, really important. He led the people out of Egypt. The Lord's presence, the word presence in the Hebrew is face. The Lord's face was continually with them. The cloud in the daytime, the pillar of fire in the evening, and they come all the way up to Mount Ararat, and Moses goes up to the mountain, spends time with the Lord, receives the Ten Commandments, comes down, and lo and behold, what does he find? A golden calf. It just mysteriously appeared. Amazing. And it was in that context of him seeing the idolatry. I mean, the people were led out of Egypt. Unfortunately, there was a lot of Egypt still left in the people. And Moses is dealing with that. And he makes this statement in verse 26, all of you who are on the Lord's side, come here and join me. And I think that is the call that God has for the church today. There's an awful lot of Egypt in the people that come to church. There's an awful lot of idolatry. There are golden calves, things that we worship. And I really do believe that God is saying, if you are with me, come and stand with me. Come and stand with me on the Lord's side. So that's the context. So now in chapter 33, the Lord is so perplexed and the Lord is so angry. And he is saying to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. But verse 2 is a critical verse. I will send an angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not be among you. That is a significant relational shift between the God of heaven and the people of the Lord. He is saying, because of your idolatry, I'm not going to abandon you. I'll go ahead and send an angel because I made a promise and I keep my promise. I always keep my promise. So yes, you will go in and you will inherit the land, but I'm not going with you, but I'll send an angel. That's the context. And it's an important shift because I don't know about you, but I don't want the presence of angels. I don't want a substitute for the face of Almighty God in my life. Exodus 33, verses 13 through 16. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses speaking back to the Lord, and he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? What makes us distinct? What separates us from the rest of the world? It's not angels. It's the presence of God. Go ahead, hold your hand up. Doesn't make any difference which one. Just hold it up high. Great. Go ahead and put it on your chest. Do you know what you're touching? You're touching the presence of God. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine wanting to somehow get a hold of the promise of God and it's just you? No God? No indwelling of the Holy Spirit? No, nothing that separates you from the rest of the world? Can you imagine? I lived that life before I came to know the Lord. I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. I mean, I'm not stupid. I'm a highly intelligent individual. I can make things happen in my own strength. I can go up and I can possess something. But it's something. What I really am destined for, or am I destined for something more? Are you destined for something greater? Well, if you want the greater, you've got to understand, you must have the presence of God going with you. You must. You must have His presence. You have to have the same mindset that Moses had. In essence, what is Moses saying? If your presence doesn't go with us, we're going to stay here and we'll die in the wilderness. This is as far as we go, because we will not take another step. Thank you for the ministry of your angel. Thank you that you're willing to at least send someone with us. But someone is not sufficient. Your face, your presence, this is the only thing that is acceptable. If we die in the wilderness, so be it. We die in the wilderness. That's what it means to boldly seek God's presence. Chuck Smith, some of you have heard of Chuck Smith, said this: "You're foolish to venture anywhere apart from the presence of God. You're foolish to venture out in your own, on your own. We need the presence of God wherever we go." Again, the word presence in the Hebrew is face. It's face. Do you have His presence? Does His face go before you to work? Does His face follow you into your home? Does His face follow you into your marriage, into your parenting? Or are you just doing it all by yourself? Hannah, wonderful example of this determination to boldly seek the Lord. It's important, again, that you understand context. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. So Phinehas would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Phinehas would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears, and she would not even eat. It's interesting to me, some of the wording here. It's different to taunt someone in the privacy of your home. If you have more than one child, heavens, as a parent, you've observed it, right? Kids, sibling rivalry, picking on each other. Well, this isn't happening in the home. They're on their way to the tabernacle. They're on their way to Broomfield Assembly of God. They're in the car coming to church. You got no kids. Guess how many kids I got? Obviously, God is not with you. Praise the Lord, God is with me. I'm so glad I'm not like you. It's a shame you're not blessed like I am. She was taunted on the way to the tabernacle. Can you imagine that? And it says she was taunted to the degree that she would weep and she would not even take nutrition. She wouldn't eat. That's the context. Skipping to verse 9 through 17. After they had eaten and drank in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost, the temple of the Lord. And she was weeping, distressed, and prayed to the Lord with weeping bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon my affliction, the affliction of your servant, and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of my life, and no razor will touch his head." She's talking about the birth of Samuel. You know, if you have a desire to boldly seek the Lord, you need to understand you may incur just a little bit of ridicule. She did. There she is, burdened beyond belief. She's praying, but her lips aren't moving. And the priest sees, and he just assumes, huh, this woman is a drunk. She's a drunk. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put the wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. Do you know what it is to be troubled in spirit to the degree that you get on your face prostrate before the Lord and you are seeking Him in your distress, boldly pressing into His presence? That's what she was doing. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered and he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have made for him. In each of the examples that I'm going to share with you this morning, there's an element of hardship. Moses understands what it is to do his own thing. You remember when he was in Egypt and he sees a fellow Hebrew being disrespected and he raises up and he kills the Egyptian? God wasn't with him in that. Ever been in that place where something needs to be done and you just decide that you're going to go out and do it and then you discover, oops, it was just me. He went into exile, 40 years in exile. And in that 40 years in the desert, he began to learn the incredible importance of making sure that when I step, I need to be keeping in step with the face of God. In the New Testament, we're admonished to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, to stay in step with Him, not to get ahead of Him, not to be behind Him, but to be in step with Him. How can we do that if we are not boldly seeking His presence? An example of this would be Jacob. Jacob's an interesting character. The word Jacob means supplanter. Jacob was a liar. He was a manipulator. Some people would call him narcissistic. He wanted what he wanted because he wanted it, and however, whatever it takes, that's his mindset. But over the years, he's come to a place of repentance. He's come to a place of humble submission. His brother wants to kill him. And he's on his way to see his brother, and he's scared to death. I need to join him, but I'm fearful of how he's going to respond. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 28, the same night that he arose and he took his two wives and his two servants, female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Ever feel alone? I mean, he's sending everything ahead of him in hopes that it will somehow appease his brother who is determined to take his life. And he's left on the other side of the river, and he is literally alone. And Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And when the man saw what he did, that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is the mindset that we must have. That is the mindset that birthed the Assemblies of God over 100 years ago, as they were boldly seeking the presence of the Lord. And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." I remember, as a new Christian, I am dumber than a box of rocks. I was never raised in church. My father forbid my mother to take us to church. And when I came to know the Lord, I knew one thing. I am wonderfully saved. And I'm excited about being saved. And way back in the 70s, I don't know how it is today, but when you came to know the Lord, the first thing that happened is you lost your first name. It was no longer Brother George, it was Brother Stanky. And Brother Buttrick, I never ever knew what his first name was. But Brother Buttrick sat across the aisle and about four pews ahead of me. And man, the Spirit of the Lord would come on that man. And the joy of the Lord would just explode. And I'm watching him and it's like, what does this guy have that I don't have? He had a walk with the Lord that was head and shoulders above anything I had experienced. And it made me hungry. And I found out it's something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what that means. But if it's God, I want it. So I started praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not even knowing what in the world I'm praying for. And I would go down to the altar, and people would gather around me and lay hands on me, and they would do the Pentecostal thing. Say this, say that, a little faster. Sorry, you know, it's part of our history. And nothing happened. Time after time, nothing happened. And pretty soon I'd go to the altar and nobody would be around me. No hands were laid on me. It's like, George is just a lost cause. God bless him for his hunger. The problem was that I was so self-conscious because I heard those rumors about the AG people. You know, maybe you've heard them too. They run the backs of pews. They roll on the aisle. They kind of froth at the mouth, you know. I've heard those things. Actually, I've never seen that, quite frankly. But I was so embarrassed. It's like, what if God gives me the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I embarrass him? Worse, what if I embarrass myself? And the only way I can explain it to you, it's like I'm in prayer and I see this door in front of me and I'm reaching for the doorknob to open and to walk in, and all of a sudden I'm so self-conscious and fearful of what people will say, I walk away from the door. And that went on for months. Until one Wednesday night, I'm down at the altar. The church is almost completely empty. And I said, God, if I embarrass you, if I embarrass myself, I don't care. And I opened the door and I walked through and I began speaking in a language that I'd never learned. I wasn't praying for a child. But I was wrestling with the Lord. And it's like, God, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I was boldly seeking the Lord's presence. And like Jacob, I received a blessing. You know, sometimes in our humanity, we just get tired of waiting for the promise. I think of Sarah and Abraham. Abraham had this amazing promise. It's like, Abraham, look up. Do you see all the stars? You can't number the stars. You'll not be able to number your descendants. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you an inheritance. I don't know if you know how old he was, but that promise just didn't come. 10 years passed, 20 years passed, 30 years passed, and it's like I keep looking at the stars and I keep looking at my wife, and it's like there ain't nothing happening except she's getting old. I think menopause has gripped her body. And Sarah, wanting desperately to have children, took matters into her own hands. Genesis 16. Instead of waiting for God's promise, she said, you know, I've got this really good-looking servant. She's very fertile. Why don't you have sex with her, and by her we can have children, which was a common practice in pagan worlds. That was not God's promise. There are times when we become impatient, and instead of seeking the presence of the Lord, we just look to the natural. It's like, you know, I can make that happen. Do you understand the problems that we face today in the Middle East? We can trace all the way back to Sarah's decision to do it in her own strength. All the way back. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me. The Lord wasn't preventing anything. It's like you just have to be patient, but goodness gracious, I can't spell patience at this point in time. It's been too long. Go into my servant. It may be that I will obtain children by her. Well, she did. And we've been paying the price every generation since. Have you experienced that in your life? You've got a promise from the Lord, but you've just simply run out of patience. It's like, God, I am tithing. I'm supporting missionaries. I clean the church. I run the sound booth. You know, I'm serving. I'm really pressing in. And where in the world is the manifestation of your promise? Have you been tempted? Are you maybe even here this morning being tempted to just kind of get out and see what you can make happen in your own strength? Please, please, please don't do that. You will not be happy with the consequence. You won't. Another example would be King Saul, an amazing, amazing, amazing leader. But Saul was impatient also. 1 Samuel 13, verses 7 through 12. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul is a leader. They're in a warfare situation. He's waiting for the prophet of God to come and commune with the Lord to make the sacrifice, to get the blessing so that they can go to war. But man, oh man, where is this guy? I mean, he should have been here 10 minutes ago. He should have been here 30 minutes ago. My men are starting to grumble. They're looking at the enemy, and fear is gripping their hearts. This is what he's facing. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. So he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering. So Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. And just as Saul had finished with the burnt offering, Samuel showed up. Wouldn't you just expect that to happen? It's like, oh my word, I am so busted. Saul went out to meet him and to welcome him. But Samuel said, what is this that you have done? And Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said that you would. Blame shifting. And the Philistines are at Michmash, and they are ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us in Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt, key word, I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Please be careful of your emotions. Because before you ever do anything stupid, you're going to have an emotion that's going to prompt you to get ahead of the Lord. Again, in our pursuit of God's presence, we just have to be patient. We have to be steadfast. We have to believe that the word of the Lord is true. How many people have walked away from the Lord because, you know, he's supposed to come in any moment. The rapture could happen today, and it didn't happen. People that you know their names. You can see their faces. Maybe they used to attend this church. And you look around and you don't know where they are because they became impatient. It doesn't work. The prophet didn't show up. The pastor didn't show up. My name was mispronounced. Something happened. I'm bummed. I'm burned out. I'm done. I'll do it myself. Saul didn't even take the time to pray. If he had just taken the time to say, God, you know, I don't see the man of God here, but, you know, I know you're there and I know you're listening, and maybe what should I do? And I think he would have received the word from the Lord. It's like, just be patient. Just wait. He lost his kingdom that day. The anointing of the Lord for him to lead the people of Israel was removed from him. The consequence of him moving in his own strength and not pursuing God's presence was horrendous. When you don't wait for God's timing, you may experience negative consequences and miss out on the very best thing that God had intended for your life. And then I look at the disciples. Boldly seeking God's presence requires obedience and, again, persistence. Acts 1, verses 4 through 5, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Powerful promise. Took me months and months to finally get there because of my own insecurities and my own fears. But you know what's interesting about that scripture? If we back it all the way up, before Christ arose, before he was even crucified, he took his disciples, and the scripture says that he sent them out two by two, and he gave them authority to heal the sick, to do the miraculous. In Luke 10, verse 1 and verse 17, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is an important scripture because I do believe that God wants to send us into those places that he is determined to visit. You are here, I believe, by divine providence. I mean, there are many good churches in this area, right? But this is the one that you have been directed to attend. I believe God wants to visit this church. I don't know the history of this congregation. I love your pastor. I love his wife. Wonderful people. And I don't know the last time that this church has had a supernatural divine visitation from the Lord himself. Is that anything that anyone here actually wants to see? Can I see your hand? I don't see. Oh, there's a few hands. There's a few hands. See, it's really, this part of the story is very interesting. Jesus gave them authority, and they went out in his authority, and they did the miraculous, and they even came back and said, the demons are subject. And he said, you know, hey, don't rejoice about that. Your name is written in the book. And so Jesus is about to leave this earth, and he's thinking about the future. And he said, gentlemen, my Father has made a promise, but you're going to have to go and you're going to have to wait from the death of Christ, from the resurrection of the Lord, until the day of Pentecost is 50 days. They were with Jesus for 40 of those days, on and off, going various places. When Jesus ascended, they sequestered themselves for 10 days, waiting for what they did not even know what they were waiting for. The only thing they knew is that it's going to be something like putting on powerful clothing. It's some kind of a promise from God the Father that will perhaps radically change our lives and our ministries. We don't really know what it is, but we love the Lord and he's never lied to us. And it's interesting that, I mean, we've been walking in his authority, we've been walking in his power, but he's saying, I'm sorry, guys, you're entering into a season where that will not be sufficient anymore. You need the promise of the Father. Be patient, be wait. Don't go out there and do it in your own strength. Don't be like Saul. Be like Hannah. Be like Jacob. Wait and wrestle. And it happened. There was a mighty sound, a sound of a mighty wind. And the scripture says that there were like fire, like tongues of fire that rested upon each and every one of those 120 faithful, seeking servants. And power came upon them. And they began speaking in language that they had never, ever learned. And the church was birthed in that moment, and hundreds accepted Christ. But you know, it's interesting. They were also accused of being drunk. Just like Hannah. I don't know what the world's going to accuse you of, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to be bold. Don't be afraid to pursue the Lord, to seek God's presence. Because I have news for you. There is more than you have ever experienced in your life. There is more for you. There is more. Are you hungry for the more? Do you want the more? Are you just simply satisfied? I got enough. I'm saved, my name's written in heaven, got a great job. Well, apparently Jesus had a different opinion, because Jesus said to his disciples, you need more. And I believe in the day in which we live, we must have more. Moving forward from our past accomplishments to the future success that we desire for the kingdom of God is going to require a new and greater anointing. What you have experienced in the past will not, it's not going to carry you forward. We live in desperate times, that which will become more so. You haven't seen nothing yet. You will need more. You will need to boldly seek God's presence. Let me read this last quote. We must not allow the Holy Spirit to become little more than a theological concept and discussion point. The Holy Spirit is God with us animating our lives so that we can walk the way Jesus walked, so that we can walk just as he did. I stand before you this morning convicted. I stand convicted. Do I really want the more? Do I want the more enough to wrestle with the Lord? Do I want the more enough to where I might even risk being misunderstood and maybe even falsely accused? Am I content with the things that I've seen in the past with no desire to receive the strength that I'm going to need for tomorrow? I'm wrestling with that question. I am wrestling with that question. How about you? If you are hungry for more, if you look at your life and you're saying, you know, I think I've slipped into a place of satisfaction, but you're really not comfortable with that. Maybe this message has stirred your heart. And you're thinking, you know, I remember a time when I was hungry, but I'm not sure I am so hungry today. If you want the more, I just want to invite you to stand to your feet. Don't stand if you are not hungry for more. If you're hungry for more, stand up. Acknowledge that before the Lord. And if you're satisfied where you are, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation and there's no guilt. Don't stand if that's not where you are. Be honest with the Lord. He knows your heart. Lord Jesus, please hear our cry. If your face does not go before us, Lord, your word says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they are the ones who will be filled. The hungry, the thirsty, they will be filled. That is your word. That is your promise. Lord, we stand in your holy presence, acknowledging our need. God, please do not turn a deaf ear. God, please have mercy upon us. Fill us afresh. Fill us anew with your blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, let there be a new and greater anointing, a fire kindled in our bellies that will prompt us to be greater servants. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We worship you, and we say with all of our hearts, Lord, as we lift our hands and surrender to you, we cry out for all that you may have, even if we don't understand what that even means. Let your face be continually before us as we continue to move forward. Lord, we ask that in the precious and most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Come on up, my brother.
George, thank you very much for that fantastic message. It really hit home with me personally. I would like to read from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show his favor and give you his peace. I think personally I'm this week going to seek God's patience. I think, you know, seek his presence in my life, and I pray that everyone else here will do the same. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, for your goodness and generosity in giving us all we need, help us to praise you, O God. In every circumstance of life, in good times and bad, help us to trust you, O God. In love and faithfulness, with all that we have and all that we are, help us to serve you, O God. As we speak or write or listen to those nearby or far away, help us to share your love, O God. In our plans and work for ourselves and for others, help us to glorify you, O God. In every thought and word and deed, by the power of your Holy Spirit this week, may we live for you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. George, once again, thank you for coming and sharing your message. Linda, thank you for coming as well. We look forward to the conference in a couple of weeks' time. Well, everyone, have a fantastic week. May God bless you. Take care.